So today is the Sunday of the prodigal son, and we're getting closer and closer to Lent now. And as we approach Great Lent, the church prepares us by giving us examples of desire, and repentance, and mercy, and forgiveness. And two Sundays ago, you'll remember, you heard the story of Zacchaeus and his desire to see Jesus. And last Sunday, you had the contrast between the repentance and humility of the publican that led to righteousness, and then good works in pride in the Pharisee leading to self-righteousness. And today, in the usual Christian fashion of saying three important things three times, we're told another parable that drives home the message of desire and mercy and repentance for a third time. Now, today's gospel reading from Luke takes place while Jesus was on his way to Jerusalem, and it's part of three stories. And at the beginning of these three stories, Luke writes, all the tax collectors and sinners were coming near to him to listen to him. And the Pharisees and the scribes were grumbling, this fellow welcomes sinners and eats with them. And then it's in response to that comment that Jesus tells three stories regarding the lost and found. And today's story is the last of those three. If you go to your Bible and look at Luke chapter 15, you'll see that this is the last one of those. Now, one of the things about the parables that Jesus tells is that he often takes a story that's familiar to his Jewish listeners, and he changes it so that it ends up coming out different. And so this is what he did again in today's parable. So how does it start? He starts by saying, there was a man who had two sons. And any Jew who have heard this in Jesus' time would immediately think about the stories of the Old Testament. And essentially that the elder son is going to lose his blessing. You think of Cain and Abel, you think of Ishmael and Isaac, you think of Esau who lost his birthright and his blessing to Jacob, you think of Joseph's firstborn, Manasseh, losing his birthright from his blessing from his grandfather to his younger brother Ephraim. So you can imagine immediately right away, as soon as Jesus said that, there was a man with two sons. All the audience is expecting, we know what's going to come, and they're going to identify with the younger son. And then what happens? No. The younger son asks the father to give him his share of the inheritance before his father died. Now, the father agrees to do this instead of rebuking his son. And now traditionally, amongst Christians often, we'll say that this action has been interpreted as an insult to the father, because essentially, like, give me the money before you're dead. I want it now. But Jewish scholars would say, now wait a minute. You know, we're Jewish. If our son was going to say that and dishonor us, no good Jewish parent would do that. They give their son a piece of their mind. But this man doesn't. So he doesn't do that. So he might have been a bit foolish to go along with this request. But it might be that he loved his younger son so much that he was willing to give this. And then the younger son goes on a journey to a distant country. Now again, if you were Jewish and you heard this, you know where this is going. If you know your Old Testament, you know where it's going. Because there's a certain typology to this, there's a certain narrative that always happens. So what's going to happen? If you hadn't heard the parable yet, you'd think, the son's going to end up at a well. He's going to meet a woman. One of the two of them is going to water the livestock. They're going to get married. And after a series of adventures, he'll be rich and wealthy and blessed and return home with his family to his homeland. And he'll give his father back more than he had actually received in inheritance. Because that's the story of Jacob, otherwise known as Israel. It's also the meeting at the well is also the story by proxy of Isaac, how he found his wife, as the way Moses found his wife. So that's the story. That's a typical Jewish story. But to the surprise of Jesus' listeners, the story goes against type. It turns out really wrong. You know, the younger son didn't act righteously. He didn't fall in love and get married. He didn't become wealthier. He spent his entire inheritance on what? Dissolute living, a prodigal living. And what does he end up doing? He ends up hiring himself out to a Gentile to feed pigs in a foreign land. No respectable Jew would have raised pigs because pork wasn't kosher. Jesus' listeners would have been a little confused and uncomfortable by now. You know, like the person whom they rooted for, didn't turn out to be the good person, the hero of this story. In fact, he sounds a lot like a sinner. And even then, the younger son's decision to return home wasn't as reassuring as we might think. Because remember, we're reading this story in the light of the gospel and the resurrection and the benefit of the New Testament. And neither of those things existed at the time when Jesus was telling this story. You know, the son's statement, "Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you." Where have the Jews heard this one before? Well, it sounds a lot like Pharaoh's statement to Moses. This time, Pharaoh says, after the seventh plague, "I've sinned. The Lord is in the right, and I and my people are in the wrong." But we know that Pharaoh's repentance or mission wasn't sincere. So one interpretation of what the younger son has actually done is that if you've grown up just knowing the Old Testament, is that, well, his thought here isn't really all that sincere. He's really just hoping to get back home and get a job from his father without having to carry out the responsibilities of the son. Now the story gets more interesting, right? The younger son returns home, and before he could completely recite the part of his prepared statement, because if you listen closely, it's word for word exactly what he had prepared to say. Before he gets to the part that he says, "Treat me as one of your hired servants," what does that mean? The father's run out, he's instructed the household to prepare a celebration and welcome his home, his lost son, to welcome him back as a son. Now, regardless of the sincerity of that repentance of the son, the father's restored him already as a member of the family. So this goes against the typology of a story about two brothers, okay? Nobody among the listeners would have expected the story to go this way. And what about the elder son? No. The elder sons in the Old Testament seem to get the short end of the stick most of the time. And that this was often due to either something related fairly or unfairly to the character. For instance, Cain murdered his brother, right? Ishmael was driven away, not because of anything he did, but because he wasn't the son, the biological son of Sarah. And Esau didn't care about his birthright or his ethnicity. You know, he sold his birthright for a bowl of red stew, and he married a whole bunch of Canaanite women. But in Jesus' story, the listeners heard that the elder son had been the responsible one. No? He had served his father for many years and had never disobeyed his command. It's like a lot of the stereotype of typical first children. They're the ones that become doctors and priests and lawyers and all that, and the younger son goes off and does something irresponsible. That's more like what Western society would think about it. And let's be fair, okay? What he was doing sounds a lot like righteousness to the Jews, and to us too. If you just heard that, that sounds like righteousness too, because if you listen to the story of the saints, that's what they do. Right? They served the Lord tirelessly for many years, never disobeying a commandment. What's wrong with that? Now, the elder son was angry. And he did what any good Jewish person would do. He complained. I'm not saying that because I'm stereotyping. This is what Jewish people tell me. You complain. You complain about the different treatment that he and his younger brother received. And he didn't mince his words, right? He goes, "This son of yours has devoured your property with prostitutes." Because when his younger brother had left, he'd stopped thinking about him as his brother. He just assumed the worst. And that turned out to be true. His father was foolish enough to give away half his property. And now what? He's foolish enough to restore him to his family. I think a lot of listeners would have related to the elder son's reaction. And what did the father do? And the father reassures his elder son, "You know, son, you're always with me, always. And all that is mine, all that's left of the property, it's yours." And he asked his elder son to be merciful and to rejoice in the return of his younger son. Now, let's go back to the setting where this is all happening. Imagine the reactions of the listeners. Jesus is talking to tax collectors, sinners, Pharisees, and scribes. Scribes being members of the Sadducees, the ruling class. They're going to be those who have tried strictly to follow the Mosaic law, the Torah, in hope of fulfillment of God's promise of deliverance. And they would probably have identified very strongly with the elder son in this story. The Pharisees would be amongst this group. And then there are those who maybe followed the Torah less strictly, or maybe broke the Mosaic law, and they probably see a bit of themselves in the younger son. And both identities, the way Jesus portrayed, would be a bit uncomfortable. But the thing was, hope was extended to every listener, regardless of which son they identified with. Because for the sinners, Jesus is telling a story that offers the hope of forgiveness and restoration of communion. That's the one we often think about when we listen to this parable. And it's offered, and we don't think about this, it's offered regardless of the level of sincerity of the repentance. No. The younger son desired food. That was his desire. And he acted upon it. That's good. And he went home. And he acknowledged his need, and that was enough for the father. We often think of the younger son in this parable as being humble, you know, humbling himself. But if you read closely, there isn't anything to prove this. In most Jewish stories, humility and repentance, what do you see? You see tears, you see prostration, you see wearing of sackcloth, putting ashes on the head. There was no time for this son to demonstrate any of this. We know he changed his mind, but we don't know whether he would have done it. Because by the time he got there, his father acted before we actually assess the sincerity of this younger man. As far as from the perspective of father, we have to ask ourselves, how often do we wait before we welcome someone back? Do we wait for those demonstrations before we welcome back? And from the perspective of the younger son, how sincere are our repentance? Now, if we feel that we're sincerely trying to repent, how often do we fall into that trap of thinking that we can't be forgiven because our repentance isn't sincere enough? The truth is, we're never sincere enough. That God forgives. But we're also not expected, we're not to expect the grace of God in the absence of turning back towards Him. If we're hungry, We have to come home to eat. If you want to enjoy the banquet, you have to come home. Now, in this story, though, Jesus is also saying something to those who are striving to be righteous. I mentioned at the beginning of this homily that this parable is the third of three parables about the lost and found. And the first was the parable of the lost sheep. The second was the parable of the lost coin. And in both of those parables, Jesus relates the finding of the lost to the repentance of one sinner. Right? And in both of those parables, the owner searches for the lost. The owner goes out to search for the lost. Now, in today's parable of the prodigal son, now, we usually think of the younger son as the one who is lost. Because what did the father say? The father stated he was lost and has been found. But if you look at the parable closely, who does the father actually go out to seek? The father never searched for his younger son. He waited for him, but he didn't go away to a far distant country. The father sought out the elder son. When the elder son refused to go out into the house, to the banquet. His elder son might have been a bit self-righteous, but the father ignores this. Now he reminds his elder son that he's already part of the family and has everything. And he appeals to his son to act mercifully. And for those who, and there are times when we're like this, whose righteousness leads to anger, at those who are forgiven without punishment, and we refuse to have anything to do with those sinners, God is asking us to repent by having mercy and by rejoicing on the salvation of the sinner. The elder son was lost too, but he didn't know that. He was sought after, and if he returned home, the rejoicing and the grace. So by coming to church today, you know, we've returned home. You know, as we proceed to the liturgy of the faithful, let's remember that regardless of whether we identify as the prodigal son or the elder son, we've been found, and God's restored us to communion with himself and with one another. You know, if you're burdened with a sin that you haven't confessed yet, now is the time to ask the Lord to have mercy on you and know that he will be merciful. If you have something against your brother or sister, now is the time to have mercy and to forgive. So let's do this so that we may partake of his body and his blood in anticipation of our final resurrection and hope of our entry into the kingdom of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit.